morning to you all. We welcome you on this March morning to the Lord's house. We're glad that you are here. In our call to worship, I'm going to be kind of walking through Isaiah chapters 40 through 46 in the months ahead. It's such a blessed passage of Scripture. It has a great deal to say about our creative God and how the earth got here and how great and mighty our God is. And I think we need to encourage our hearts in that regard, because the testimony of the culture today is hate anything having to do with God. Destroy anything having to do with God. And we as saints need to have our hearts encouraged in our God. And I was reading through this passage of Scripture this week, Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Now let that word picture stick in your mind. Who hath measured the waters? You know, you go out in the Gulf, it's overwhelming. You boat out 50 miles on a deep sea fishing trip, and if you're not hurling on the side of the boat, all you see around you is water, and you're only 50 miles from shore. And it's just amazing. And God scooped up the entire world's contents in the palm of his hand. Notice that. And meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? You know, we have to have counselors, and we have to have people that help us and teach us, and, you know, learning new technology. You have to have people to come alongside, usually a teenager, to help you figure out, you know, how to work the different things on your phone. And we're all subject to need helpers. But who helped the Holy Spirit of God? Who taught him how to do what he was going to do in the creation of this earth? No one. All that knowledge, all that power, all that might contained within the Godhead. No one taught them. We need to be reminded of that on a regular basis, because sometimes we take this massive, enormous God and we try to shrink him down in our thinking, well, we can put him in our pocket. You can't do that with God. You just have to sit in amazement at the enormity of the might and power and knowledge and wisdom of an almighty God. I'm thankful that we have almighty God to depend on. Amen. Strengthen our hearts. And we're going to walk through and encourage ourselves in these passages of Scripture, because much is said about the greatness of our God. And we need to make sure that we never come to the place where we've got God in a box. You can't put God in a box. Only maybe in your little finite brain you can do that, but you can't. We need to understand that God is beyond our understanding. Our job is to enjoy him. Amen. Enjoy him. And we need to get to that business, I think, in the church today. We're enjoying ourselves, but we should be enjoying our God.
Begin our singing this morning by turning to 256. 256, we want to sing I Will Praise Him. The first three verses, number 256, and let's stand to sing.
When thou be clean, I
you for prayer this morning.
Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that we can be here this morning. We thank you that we can study your word. We thank you, Father, for giving us your word. And Lord, we pray for each one here this morning, that each one would receive a blessing from your word. And Father, we ask your blessings upon our pastor as he brings your word to us. Lord, we pray that you'll give him the words that you want him to share with us, and that it'll be a blessing to each heart here this morning. And Father, we pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, that their hearts will be touched and drawn to thee, that they would come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, we also ask that you be with those who couldn't be here today. We think of those who are traveling. We pray for safety. Pray that you give them a good time with their family and friends and wherever they're visiting this week. Pray that you'll bring them back safely. And Father, just give them a good time and watch over them. And Father, we want to thank you this morning for the school we have. We thank you for the teachers that we have. We thank you for their desire to serve you, to share your word with these children who come here in the school. And Father, we pray that these children will have a hearing ear and have a soft heart. And Father, we just ask that their hearts would be touched and drawn to thee. We pray for each one of them, Father. We know that we have a lot of children here, and we would love to see each one of them come to know Christ. Father, we just pray that you'll watch over them, keep them safe in this week while they're away, bring them back ready to study their lessons and pay attention in class. And Lord, just give them a good week this week. And Father, we ask that as we draw close to the end of school, we pray that you'll be with all the activities that will be coming up. And Lord, just ask your blessings upon them and your continued blessings upon the school and the teachers and the administration. And Father, we thank you for the different ministries we have here. We thank you for the YAC program, which is going to be starting up pretty soon. Lord, we pray that you'll give us ample opportunity to share your word with those who will be on campus, not only the children, but the parents who will be here with them. And Father, we just ask your blessings upon that ministry and continue to bless it and help it to grow. And Father, we also think of the Children's Bible Club. We pray as the books go out and to the different countries around the world, we pray that children will come to know Christ through these books, Father. And Lord, we just ask your blessings upon it and those who operate the Children's Bible Club, and also the projector as it goes out around the world. Father, we thank you for all our ministries here. And Lord, we just pray that you'll continue to bless it, watch over it, protect it, and keep it safe. And Father, we ask now you be with the services this morning and be with each one here. Give us all a good day. And Father, just give us a blessing from your word today. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated and turn now to number 336. Number 336, we'll sing Amazing Grace.
Oh,
Our number 303. Number 303. I want to sing verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 of Hark the Voice of Jesus Calling. Number 303.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're continuing in our series, and we'll do so through the end of the month, and then in the month of April as we approach Easter, I'm going to be doing a series on the cross. And I hope that it will be a challenge and a blessing to us to understand and realize that God had a reason for choosing the cross. That type of death, to illustrate for us the horror and the terror of our sin. And I think that we don't make much of the cross anymore. Paul said it's the preaching of the cross, it's the foolishness of the preaching of the cross that brings souls to salvation. And why the preaching of the cross? Why not preaching of the love and preaching of this, that, or the other? Well, certainly the cross speaks of love. And we're going to bring that out in our series. And so I think it's important for us to capture, as we approach the Easter season, the purpose of the cross and then the glory of the resurrection that followed the work of the cross, signaling that what Jesus Christ had done through the cross was sufficient. Amen? It was sufficient, forever satisfying the Father, so that you and I can be born again and we can have a home in heaven with the Lord forever and ever. Everything was taken care of through the work of the cross, and so we'll be doing that in the month of April. In Ecclesiastes, I want to read just the first few verses of Ecclesiastes, and then we're going to continue with our introduction. We're almost done with that, and we're going to get into our study. But let's read the first few verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The words of the preacher, or I prefer to use instead of preacher, the koheleth, which is the Hebrew word, which basically means the assembler and communicator of wise thoughts. The assembler and communicator of wise thoughts. Not every preacher does that, so I want to make sure that we understand that the koheleth was someone who was well qualified to communicate wisdom. He collected, he assembled it, and he communicated it. So the words of the koheleth, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the koheleth. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh, and then this phrase here, under the sun. Under the sun. And we're going to share some thoughts about that as we continue in our message today. But what profit hath a man of all of his labor which he taketh under the sun? And the idea basically is under the sun means on the earth here. All right? Without consideration for the one above. It's right here on the earth. What profit is there when we focus and center ourselves here upon this earth without God? It's just under the sun. Have you ever stopped at nighttime just to look up into the heavens and see how vast it is? I've had the privilege to see the constellations in different parts of the world. Standing on a mountain in the Philippines, looking up in the pitch black and seeing the heavens, seeing portions that I've not seen before. In India, on top of a two-story apartment, and just pitch black, and just seeing millions and millions of stars, and seeing portions of our constellation that I had not seen before here in Florida. It's vast. It's huge. It's the domain of God. And He's actually bigger than all the universes and everything combined. And we look so small. I felt so tiny in that Philippine mountainside, looking up and seeing all that God has created and realizing that my God's bigger than all that. That's above the sun. Below the earth, if you look down on this earth, we think of ourselves as pretty big. You know, we think of ourselves as being really big stuff. But whenever you're transported and you realize that when you're in the domain of God, which is all that He created and beyond, you're extremely small. And Solomon is going to take us on a trip. He's going to walk us through with four major messages in this book where he communicates, you settle for the counterfeit and you're a fool. But if you go for that which is authentic, that which is real, that which centers upon God, then it will not be vain. It will not be vain. I want us to look at some thoughts here as we continue our study concerning wisdom. I introduced this last time concerning the wisdom of the Hebrews and the wisdom of the Greeks. And I want to finish that up here with a couple of thoughts in this regard. The wisdom of the Hebrews, as we said, is based upon the belief in God. This is very important to distinguish. They don't even start with, does God exist? The Hebrews came with this assumption, God exists. And they worked from that. That's important. Because the wisdom of the Greeks speculated about the existence of God. You remember when Paul was on Mars Hill, and he was there in Athens, and he's up there on the hill, and they've got this monument, and it's made to the unknown God. And Paul took them through a message upon who this God was. He's really the Creator God. He's the one that made all things. You see, they were speculating that they may have forgotten a God. Yeah, they did. They forgot the true and living God. And Paul introduced him to them. That's important for us to keep in mind when we think of the wisdom of the Hebrews. There was never a question about the existence of God. All his beliefs are based on the authoritative God, and all spiritual and mental energy is spent on practical living with the understanding that God exists. We have a relationship with him. Our relationship may be as a sinner under his judgment, or our relationship may be as a saint because of the work of God in our hearts, transforming us by the gospel. But when you look at the wisdom of the Greeks, which, by the way, is the wisdom of our day, we understand that it's built on speculation. Can I just share a little bit with you that I just got this article today. This was published yesterday in The Guardian in London, England. All right? Scientists have created mice with no biological mother by turning skin cells from a male mouse into an egg, potentially allowing gay male couples to have biological children, the lead researcher and media reporters suggest. I didn't realize that media reporters were scientists. All right? But that's what it suggested. The experiment's results were reported by the Third International Summit on Human Genome Editing at the Francis Crick Institute in London, with the Times reporting that it could ultimately pave the way for gay men to have children related to both parents, all right, to male parents. Overseen by Hayashi of Japan's Kyushu University, the experiment represents a significant advance in similar research conducted in 2018, which produced 12 mice derived solely from male parents who were born with breathing difficulties and did not survive for long. I wonder why. This time, research scientists attempted 600 implants and produced just 7 mice. But all 7 appear to be healthy and have children of their own. This is the first case of making robust mammal egg cells from male cells, according to the scientists. Purely in terms of technology, it will be possible in humans even in 10 years, the scientist said in comments to The Guardian, adding that he didn't know whether male-derived eggs would be available for reproduction, though he reportedly said he was in favor of men making use of the procedure, provided it was proven safe. This is not a question just for the scientific program, but also for our whole society. Hayashi stressed that his main motivation for conducting the research was finding applications that could help women with serious infertility issues such as Turner syndrome. For the time being, scientists have not been able, now get this, for the meantime, scientists have not been able to cut females totally out of the reproductive equation, with a surrogate mother having to carry the all-male embryo. All right? You still have a male and a female. Now, they start the article by saying no biological mother. But then they end the article, they have to admit, well, she had to carry the eggs in her womb. This may not be the case forever, however. We're hopeful, with many scientists experimenting with artificial wombs and Israeli researchers saying they had successfully gestated hundreds of baby mice in such devices in 2021. Now, think for just a moment. What are they mimicking? They're mimicking what God has created. That's all they're doing. They're mimicking, making an incubator for a womb. They're copying off of a woman's womb, right? Now, folks, we're living in these times today. By the way, on the article, The Guardian had a sign of protesters in Krakow, Poland, all right, that were holding up signs. And this is one of the signs that was held up. This was last week. Jesus had two dads and turned out fine. Now, you're talking about an abomination? That's how the article that I just printed off here, it's got that picture there. Jesus had two dads and turned out fine. Now, what is that? It's a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit. We're promoting a counterfeit, saying this is real. But it's not. It's just a mimic of what God has already created and shown to be true. Science today, for the most part, is motivated trying to disprove God. And they keep coming up against the wall. Keep coming up against the wall. Very, very important. And just today, here's another one that's really rich. There are protesters that are going to be outside the Oscars. I pay no attention to the Oscars. I have no interest in what Hollywood is doing. But you know what they're protesting this year? Male and female actors and actresses. Why are we still calling this and the female award for so-and-so or the male award? They're protesting this because they want to do away with it. They want to have a gender-neutral award that's done. What is the argument that they're making? That genetically there are no longer male and females. Even though in the science there is male DNA and there is female DNA, and when you start messing with them, it produces high suicide rates. People cannot operate and function. Their body doesn't work right. What are they trying to do? God doesn't exist. We hate God. We hate the Bible. Here's a counterfeit. Here's a counterfeit. Accept it. If you don't accept the counterfeit, you're a fool, and we'll destroy you. That's how important this book is, folks, because it takes us on a journey of nature throwing up its counterfeits for God. And Solomon experimenting with all those counterfeits and coming up with vexation of spirit and emptiness and futility. That's exactly what you get. So we're going to be dealing with this. You see, the wisdom of the Greeks is speculative. It's looking beyond Scripture for the origin of living things, the origin of man, the origin of the universe, etc. Because it is speculative, there is purposeful uncertainty about actual facts. Let that soak in. Purposeful uncertainty. It was speculate. We don't have male and female anymore. Even though we have lived thousands and thousands of years with male and female, we don't have that anymore. We've got to change that. Why? Because we want to. We don't want God. We don't want God. We don't want Him to tell us what we are in actuality. Speculative, purposeful uncertainty. They employ, now get this, this is a phrase that's come very popular in these days. You've heard it in the media. Plausible deniability. How many of you have heard that phrase? Plausible deniability. We'll come up with an argument that sounds plausible to deny actual facts. All right? That's what they're employing to try to twist young minds to think differently. Oh, don't think in absolutes. Don't think in male and female. Think gender fluidity. It's plausible. Look what our scientists are doing. They did 600 experiments and came up with 7 mice. All right? That's plausible. You understand? And so people say, oh, that's convincing. But it's not. It's a counterfeit. Plausible deniability when dealing with scriptural descriptions of creation, gender, marriage, and make the list go on and on and on and on. What's being attacked today? All the norms of Scripture. That's what's being attacked. and they're saying, that's abnormal. We have the new normal to give you. It's a counterfeit. Let's continue on. Important words and phrases. I've got five given here, and there are many more that are mentioned, but these are the main ones that I think are important for us to grasp as we study the book of Ecclesiastes, these words that are repeated over and over again. Number one, throughout the 12 chapters, there are 40 times that the word Ha-Elohim, Ha-Elohim, all right, almost used exclusively in this one book. It's used a few other times in the Old Testament, but 40 times this expression. Now, you know what Elohim is. That's the plural form of God that was used in Genesis chapter 1 to describe the God of creation. But then that little two letters that we have in the English, one letter in the Hebrew, that changes this to mean the only God that's used here. Why this word used exclusively in the book of Ecclesiastes? Why this word? Why is that so important? Because you see, the argument of the counterfeit nature is that there's more than one God. All right? Now, yes, we have God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit, but they are one. But nature comes and argues, says every one of us have the potential to be what? God. You're sovereign. You can make your own choices. You can do your own thing. You don't have to be locked into this. You can choose to be your own God. That utopian idea has been around for a very long time, and it's a false counterfeit. So this word is used 40 times in this little book. It's important to see it. Whenever you see the reference of God in the book of Ecclesiastes, it is that word, Ah Elohim, the only God, the exclusive God. That's important to keep in mind when you're understanding where Solomon is going in his four sermons in this book. Where is he going? Everything outside of God is vanity and vexation of spirit. There's no purpose. Number two is our word that I've emphasized here, Koheleth. It's used seven times. And Koheleth is basically exclusive to the book of Ecclesiastes as well. I think there's one other reference to it. The preacher is what it's translated in our English translations. The idea of the collector, organizer, and communicator of wise sayings. All right? So that word is used to identify the author of this book through the pen of inspiration. Number three, Hebel, all right? Emptiness, vanity, futility is used 33 times in the book of Ecclesiastes out of the 73 occurrences in the entire Hebrew Bible. And it's the idea of futility. Every time I think of futility, what comes to mind is my grandmother's old lawnmower that we used to use whenever we were kids. She had an old Briggs & Stratton aluminum-framed push mower that had one of those ratchet cranks. Anybody remember those from back in the 60s? And it had a ratchet crank. You cranked it up, you flipped the lid back over, and then you pushed the little button, and it would start the mower, and you would sit there and crank. Hit the button. Wouldn't start. Crank. And you'd sit out there for 30 minutes. Anybody ever have that experience trying to get that thing started? We finally took that off, went and found a pull starter that you could just really get on it and get it going. It was futility to try to get that old-timey lawnmower to start up and go. And then when it got going and it stopped, you knew, forget it, just go park it. There was no starting it again. All right? It was an old wore-out motor, but it had this unique little crank thing that you cranked, and then you hit the button so that that little spring would cause the motor to spin around, but it was never fast enough to get it going. That's futility. You try, you try, you try, and you come up a failure every time. That's the idea. Tekat HaShemesh, under the sun. This is what we're going to emphasize here. 29 times it's used in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I put down the wrong Hebrew word here for vexation of spirit. It's used 9 times. I'll have to correct that on there. But there's a Hebrew word that's used there 9 times. This idea of feeding on wind. Feeding on wind. How much nutrition is there in wind? All right? That'd be a great diet plan, wouldn't it? What did you have for dinner today? I fed on wind. Oh, really? How'd that go? Oh, it's great. You can get it in one flavor. Okay? Sometimes, if the wind's blowing right, and there's a lot of pollen in it, you can get a different flavor. All right? Boy, I tell you, my sinuses have just been about to explode in my head with all this pollen. I went down to South Florida. I don't know why I got all ginned up on their pollen down there. And then I come back home, and I have to deal with the pollen here. My body is just like, I don't know what's going on. And, feeding on wind. How much nutrition? Zilch. All right? Emptiness. You're busy bringing it in, but it's not benefiting you in any way. Those are the words that are used repeatedly throughout this book, and they kind of lay out a theme of where he's going. Under the sun, here upon this earth, apart from God, emptiness, hollowness. That's what we find in this world. There are people that are spending billions of dollars and they're getting nothing in return. Nothing. You heard about the bank that went down on the West Coast this week. And people are all, man, they're all upset. What are we going to do? And comes out and says, we're not bailing out this bank. Well, everybody goes, what? And then we find out all the billionaires that pulled their money out a week and a half ago. Oh, I wonder what's up. And then you've got CNBC that was on there promoting stocks in this particular sector. Oh, keep buying. Great returns. And it goes down. So people were investing in something that was going to fail. What's going on with that? Feeding on what? Wind. Just feeding on wind. The main thrust of this world today, the main thrust of public education, the main thrust of politics, the main thrust of all that you see in this world, the Hollywood crowd and the Madison Street, it's just wind stirred up. And people are grasping after the wind as it goes by. Isn't it interesting that the Bible describes blown about by every wind of doctrine? You know, the Bible's consistent. Blown about by every wind. They're feeding on wind and they're gaining nothing as a result. People will satisfy themselves by accepting a counterfeit every day over reality, over that which is authentic. It's been a pattern since the garden. What did they choose to do when Satan came along? If you eat of this fruit, you shall not surely die. You know what he was throwing out? Wind. Wind. And so Eve eats of the fruit. She offers it to Adam. Adam eats of the fruit. What were they doing? They were blown about by every wind of doctrine. And as a result of that, sin and judgment passed upon all mankind. This is the pattern of humanity in this world since the Garden of Eden, to feed on wind. Let me ask you something this morning. What are you feeding on as an individual? Are you feeding on the wind that this world is generating? You know, the old Hollywood, they used to have these wind machines. They still do. Back during the 40s, they used airplane motors. All right? They would gin that thing up, and they would have that thing blowing, and you'd have all kinds of sand and stuff blowing as a result of that. It was all what? Fake. Now, when I was a kid in the 60s, watching the Lone Ranger, Clayton Moore. You know, hi-ho, Silver, away! As a kid, you got your cowboy hat on, 6 guns on your side, you know. Look at him go! I wonder who he is. He has a mask on. You know? I didn't figure that out till I was a teenager, you know. But here was Clayton Moore, and then you would see him out in the desert, and they're walking their horse. They got blinders on the horse, and they've got their things over their faces, and they're walking out there and said, "Oh man, that must be terrible out in the desert." It wasn't the desert at all. It was that wind generator that was going. And Satan has had his wind generator running since the Garden of Eden. Do I hear an amen? He's been blowing his false doctrine and false teaching. And there are people out there, "Bring it on. Bring it on. Oh, this is great." Something new all the time popping up from the wind generator. I'm here to tell you, folks, it's a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit. Don't breathe it in. Don't swallow it. Stay away from it. Let's continue. This phrase, and I'm going to finish with this. There is nothing new under the sun. Let that phrase ring in your thinking and in your heart as we go through this book. That phrase is used many, many times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And there's a purpose behind that. Does God have a purpose behind the phrases that He chooses to use in His Word? Oh, absolutely! God has a purpose for the phrases that are used in His Word to emphasize a truth He wants to get across. And He says, under the sun. If you don't understand that phrase, you won't understand the book of Ecclesiastes. It's talking about the domain of the earth. And by the way, who's the prince and power of the air? Satan. This world is his domain. You see, he stole that from Adam in the garden. Who had dominion over the earth in the Garden of Eden? God had given it to Adam. "I've given you authority. You can name all the animals. I've given you authority to exercise upon my creation here upon this earth." But then Adam sinned against God, and that dominion authority was given to Satan, who deceived him and took it away. Understand something here. Satan has control, and he's able to work his will with his minions here upon the earth. But remember, God's still in charge. Satan has his limits. He wanted to destroy Job, and God said, "No, can't kill him." And what did Satan do? He obeyed God. What? Satan obeyed God and did not go to the fact of trying to kill him. Now, he almost did, but he didn't do it. What does that tell us about Satan? He's limited. He's limited. He's got this domain, the earth. And boy, we're so infatuated with the things of this earth, are we not? The cosmos. Boy, there's so many neat things going on in the world today. And people are mesmerized by the wind generator of Satan. And they're feeding on this wind. But whenever it all comes to an end and the generator is stopped, we're left with nothing. Nothing of value. Only a hell to face if we rejected the truth, the reality of God. Under the sun indicates that in this physical world, nothing is being newly created. Now that's an important lesson, especially in the realm of science. So anything that's promoted as new, earth-shattering, is counterfeit. We need to understand that. It's a counterfeit. You know that during the tribulation period that the Antichrist is going to have great power given to him by Satan to do signs and wonders, we're told. It will seem that he has unlimited power to deceive. We're told that in the Word of God. Revelation chapter 20 says that when he comes forth out of the bottomless pit, he will come forth deceiving. Oh, he has great power to do that. He's not creating. He's just giving the idea, the deception of doing so, but it's not real. It's a counterfeit. And so, only in the abode of God, above the sun, all right, keep that thought in mind, is there renewal, that is the possibility of something new. And we're told that in the book of Revelation, amen? What is God going to do? He's going to have a new earth. He's going to have a new heaven. He's going to have a new Jerusalem, all right? And we're going to be able to enjoy those new things created by God, never before seen by human eye. He will create a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem that will stun us. But that can't happen here on this old earth, this sin-cursed earth, because we're under the curse. There's no possibility of that under the sun. That is foundational to understanding where Solomon is going. He's making a point. He's communicating. Now, I'm not going to take away from Solomon's sin. Solomon sinned against God. Oh, he started out strong. And then he started intermarrying with the leaders of the different powers that surrounded Israel. He started bringing those girls from the palaces and marrying them, and they convinced Solomon. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and they convinced Solomon that the counterfeit is real. Build temples to our gods in Jerusalem. And that's exactly what he did. As a result of his sin, the kingdom was divided. And as a result of his sin, the children of Israel were led into idolatry. What is idolatry? It's the acceptance of counterfeit idols as gods. Counterfeit gods. This is an important thing. Now, Solomon knows this. He's older now when he writes this book. He's in the twilight of his years. And he brings that wisdom that God had given him to show that I've experimented with all this stuff. You can't tell me, well, you haven't walked in my shoes, because Solomon had. He had walked in the shoes of all humanity, experimenting with nature. Bring it on, nature. I want to see what you have to offer. And it comes up with the same answer every time: vanity and vexation of spirit. And so we're going to see this as we go through and journey through this book. Four basic sermons, two divisions, two sermons in each section of this book. As he makes the point that under the sun, without God, is emptiness and vanity. With God, we move into a whole other realm, because all of a sudden we have that which is real, and therefore we have a purpose that's real. A purpose that's real. If you're in the rat race of the culture today, and you're in the rat race of making money, and you're in the rat race of trying to impress people with what the world has to offer, I can tell you what your end will be: emptiness. Vanity. You're feeding on wind. Oh, you may go for a little while. Your glider may take off in the wind. And you may glide for a little while. But just like the Wright brothers in their underpowered little plane, it's going to come crashing down, because you don't have enough power to keep it afloat. Even with the wind generator of Satan, not going to make it. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes. So many times we think we've got to experiment like Solomon. We got to go out and try the world. We got to see what it's like, what it has to offer. But in the very end, we will have gained nothing. We will have fed on wind, and it will all be vanity and vexation of spirit. It's so hard, dear Father, to communicate that to hearts, because there's this inner, natural drive within every human being to experiment with the world, experiment with the cosmos, to see if what the other side's like. How foolish. How foolish. The other side is doomed to hell, the lake of fire. No hope. And anything that's enjoyable is only temporary. It fades away very quickly. I pray that you would work in our hearts as we consider this book, as we look at the statements of Solomon, to understand that he's moving us in a direction toward God, and an understanding that we need to live above the sun. We need to understand that God Almighty is all that we need. We have purpose. We have power. We have understanding and discernment to live our lives here upon this earth and have something valuable to show at the end of life. We don't have to feed on wind and come up empty. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts and lives this morning to stir us to think biblically and not foolishly when it comes to these matters of truths that are so clear in this book. We pray, Father, that you'd work in hearts. Maybe there's someone here this morning without the Savior. Lord, I pray they might understand that this world has nothing to offer them for eternity. It's all about now, under the sun. That's all it's about. Not concerned about what's beyond the grave, only concerned about right now. I pray that you'd help them to understand that you loved us and you sent your Son to die on Calvary's tree to deliver us from this world system, to deliver us from our sinful hearts, to deliver us from the curse under the sun, that we might know what it's like to have life eternal, life everlasting. Father, I pray that you would do a work in hearts and lives of those that need to be saved today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with hymn number 9. Hymn number 9 in our hymn book's a familiar hymn, but reminds us of this contrast of us as humans and what we think versus how great our Lord is. Oh, worship the King. Let's sing that last verse. We are children of dust, but we have a maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. Let's stand together. Hymn number 9, the last verse. We do thank you for who you are, the creator and over all things and sovereign. Yet, Lord, many times we think we have it figured out. We think that we can control things. And Lord, I just pray as we go through this study that we would see the contrast of our weakness with your might, power, and greatness. We thank you for your mercy and your grace and that you are our defender and our friend. Help us, Father, to think spiritually and to make decisions based on your word rather than on the thoughts of men, as we've heard this morning. I bless each family that's here. Lord, keep us safe today through any possible weather, and just help us all to receive blessings today in Christ's name. Amen.